The second miracle of Elisha, these cursed waters of Jericho. We're going to just read again verses 19 through 22. That's where the miracle is found, verses 19 through 22 of 2 Kings chapter 2. Scripture records for us there that the men of the city said unto Elisha, "Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. And he said, Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." The issue of dirty water is a problem that is rife today. Perhaps we in the Western world are not really accustomed to it, but it is an issue nonetheless. Statistics record for us that 5,000 children per day in this world die because of the issue of dirty water. The United Nations actually argue that the problem of dirty water impacts as much as 1.1 billion people in the world. That's approximately 15% of the world's population. Whenever we talk about dirty water actually killing people, well, it's not the dirty water itself that kills. Rather, it is when water becomes dirty, and as a result it becomes diseased, that disease then spreads. And then it, of course, has the effects of bringing death and decay. Not only through the drinking of that water, but also through the use of that water for various tasks in life. You think of cleaning, you think of irrigation. And so really what it is, it's the effects of dirty water that kill. This problem is not a new one, however, today, because this was also present in Bible times. Here in 2 Kings chapter 2, this is vividly displayed for you. You remember where we left Elisha last week. Last week we saw Elisha. He was viewing Elijah, his predecessor, viewing him taken up into heaven. And what happened? Well, his mantle fell, and Elisha, he then lifted that mantle, and he came to the waters of Jordan. He then took that mantle, and he smote the waters of Jordan, and then he placed that mantle upon himself. After that, he then decided he would travel through the cities that he had traveled to through with Elijah. He would travel back through them. Verse 15 tells us that he then, after doing this miracle, came to Jericho. There he met 50 sons of the prophets. As we said, these sons of the prophets, really what they were they were individuals in training. They were prophets, young men in training. They were, as it were, in a Bible school, trained to be the next generation of prophets. Now, they had obviously viewed Elijah being taken up into heaven. But it seems that as they viewed this wonderful happening, this wonderful occurrence, it seems that they had become slightly confused. Because in verse 16, they came to Elisha and they asked that they might go and find Elijah. They said, "Lest it peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." They watched Elijah being taken up into the clouds, but they perhaps thought then that the Lord simply forgot about him, that maybe he dropped him off at a nearby mountain or at a nearby valley. And now still in Jericho, Elisha moves and he deals with that problem. He, after suffering them for a little while, he said, "Well, go on then. You try and you find Elijah." And they did. For 3 days they searched through the area, but of course they didn't find Elijah. Why did they not find him? Because he was in glory with our blessed Redeemer. And he was now still in Jericho. And in verse 19, there were then different men who came to him from that city. These men were not sons of the prophets, but rather they were men of authority. They were men of clout in the city. It seems they had some say in the oversight of the city of Jericho. Now, when they came to Elisha, they presented a very, very real problem to him. The problem was this. The waters of that city were dirty. And here, beholding these dirty waters, what did Elisha do? Well, he took something from everyday life. He took salt. He came to those waters. He applied the salt. And from that, the waters, they were healed. And we find that Elisha, throughout his ministry, whilst the times he impacted just one individual, you think of the raising of the dead child, there he impacted just one individual, but here he's showing us that he has the power not only to impact or influence one individual, but he actually has the power to change the face of an entire community. And like Elisha, Christ's influence is at times drastic, not dormant. At times Christ, unbeknown to us, can have an influence for good upon an entire community. Oh, today you look at individuals, and you even personally, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, if you are saved, you have felt the effects. You have felt the influence of Jesus Christ upon your lives. But never lose sight of this. Never lose sight of the fact that whilst Christ deals with individuals, it also is within the remit of Jesus Christ to completely change, to completely transform an entire community. You think of the ministry of Christ. Yes, he came to individuals. He changed them. Think of blind Bartimaeus. Just one individual there at Jericho by the wayside begging. He changed that man's life. Think of Zacchaeus, Luke chapter 19. Again, one man. But think of other communities. Think of times where Christ intervened on an entire community or an entire grouping of people. Did he not do that in the feeding of the 5,000? And of course, his disciples, they were so bemused at that he had to then come again and do it with 4,000 people as well. Oh, Christ can intervene, yes, in individuals, but he can also change the landscape of an entire community. Now that gives us hope, doesn't it, for our community today. We look at our community. Yes, it's made up of individuals, but it also is a group of people as well. And what can Christ do? What can the one who Elisha prefigures, what can he do? Well, he can grant healing. He can grant preservation. He can grant purification. He can come and he can move. And he can intervene. He can reverse the effects of the fall upon this community. Because here was a community, Jericho. And it was a cursed community. And we're going to look at that in greater detail. It was a cursed community. A community that was under the curse and condemnation of God. But Elisha came. And he completely changed the face of that community for good. Oh, never lose sight of that today. Child of God, never lose sight of the fact that Christ can intervene in an instant and completely change the entire face of the community. He has done it in the past in great revivals, and he can do it again in this day and in our generation. So here's what we have, really. Here's Elisha, and he's intervening in an entire community. And so we want to just simply consider these cursed waters of Jericho. And that's what we're looking at this morning, the cursed waters of Jericho. I want you to think firstly with me about the corruption they endured. The corruption they endured, verse 19. These men came to Elisha and they said, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. These waters of Jericho, they were located in a most pleasant and beautiful location. If you were to look for a viable holiday destination in Bible times, well, Jericho would have been a prime location. These men, they back that up, don't they? They said concerning the city, this city is pleasant. The situation of this city is pleasant. The Bible commentator Rawlinson, he said concerning Jericho, lying on a broad plain, shaded by groves of palm trees, facing the orient sun with the mountains of Moab in the distance, Jericho was no doubt a pleasant place. Jericho was beautiful in the eye. Oh my, if you would walk the streets of Jericho and look off into the distance, you would say, what a beautiful place Jericho is to live. What a beautiful place Jericho is to visit. But Jericho, whilst it was beautiful outwardly, it had a problem within its walls. You see, these men, they told Elisha of the problem. They stated, the water is not, but the ground, and the ground barren. Now in the Hebrew, the word not, it's much stronger. It has the idea of something evil. It has the idea actually of something which harms or something which is hurtful. For example, in Psalm 144 verse 10, the same word for not, it is actually translated as a hurtful sword. A weapon. A weapon that can cause great harm. So here was a city. It was pleasant to the eye, but within it, it had harmful or dirty waters. We're told because of these waters that the ground, in verse 19, the ground was barren. What does this mean? Well, this means very simply, these waters, they were completely contaminated. And the individuals who were trying to live their normal lives in Jericho, well, it was impacting, or it was harming, or it was hurting their existence. You think of the farming community outside the great city of Jericho. They were trying to, as it were, grow their crops, but they couldn't because the water was dirty. The ground could yield no crop or no fruit. Why was all this so? Why was the waters of Jericho dirty? Well, if you know Jericho in your mind and know what Jericho speaks of in Scripture, then you should be able to cast your mind's eye back to a time when Jericho was placed under a curse. You remember Joshua chapter 6. There the children of Israel, they walked round the city of Jericho 13 times. And then the walls of Jericho, they fell. And there was a curse placed upon Jericho. The curse was this. If a person tries to rebuild Jericho, then that city will be under a curse. And of course, Ahab tried this, didn't they? In 1 Kings chapter 16, you read of King Ahab, and what did he do? Well, along with King Jehoshaphat and a man named Hiel, you read of him rebuilding this cursed city. So here was a city, it was under a curse, and because of the fact it was under a curse, its waters had now become polluted, they had now become dirty. And like Jericho, although this world might be beautiful, it is ultimately bound. It is barren because it is bound by a perpetual curse. Here in Jericho, we have a picture of this world. And all of the inhabitants within this world. This world is beautiful outwardly. If you have done any travelling at all, you will discover that there are some beautiful sights, some beautiful experiences, there are some beautiful things in this world. Its sights, its tastes, its smells, its experiences. My, there is much pleasant about this world. But remember this, that ever since the fall of Adam, this world and the inhabitants within this world, they are bound by a curse. And what is the effect? What are the effects of that curse? Well, just like this dirty water, my, as it were, there is filth and dirt and corruption that flows and permeates throughout this world. You live in a fallen world today. Never forget that. Never forget that. And because you live in a fallen world, remember, because of Adam's first transgression, his first sin, we all are fallen individuals. We're all under a curse. And because of that, we know the corrupting influence both inside and outside of this world. Let me give to you one example of this. You think of the corruption, or think rather of the sin of anger. And I'm sure that at some stage in your life, if you've never been angry, then you will be. You think of the influences and the impact of anger. even perhaps within your own family circumstances. And I'm not talking about any individual specifically here. I'm talking generally. But you know what I mean. You trace the effects of one sin throughout your immediate or even your external family. What does it do? It brings pain. It brings corruption. There are lies then that come in. And there's all sorts of malice and all sorts of sin that flows, as it were, just like a river. And why is it? It's because we as individuals, and you as a person, you live in a fallen world, and you too are under a curse. Romans 5:12 reminds us of this so well. Whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So here it is, sin is entering the world generally, but now specifically in terms of individuals. And death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, Romans 8:22, speaking of this world being under the curse. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Imagine that. This world that's so beautiful. This world that has so much to offer by way of experience. How does Scripture describe this world? Groaning. Travailing. And the word travail there, it refers to the birth pangs of a mother in labour. Whilst the world may be pleasant, it is ultimately in pain. It is still impacted by a curse. This morning you need to recognise that. You live in a fallen world. You don't live in a world that is a friend to the Lord. You live in a fallen world, and it's under the curse and corruption and condemnation. And what you need today is the reversal of that curse that can only be effected through the Lord Jesus Christ. C.H. Spurgeon once said this, and I think this sums it up so well. The slime of Adam's transgression covers the entire planet. The slime of Adam's transgression covers the entire planet. That sums it up in a nutshell, doesn't it? And here we are today, and we are living in a veritable Jericho. Oh yes, there's much beautiful, but remember, within this world there is corruption. Why? Because it all stems from the curse of God, from Adam's first transgression. Here today, thinking about the waters, these waters of Jericho, the corruption they endured. Notice secondly here the concern they experienced. The concern they experienced. Verse 19, the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord saith, but the water is not, and the ground barren. Here are men, and it seems that they are men of influence, men of clout within Jericho. And they had a concern for this place. What did they do? Well, they went straight to the person who they knew could in some way intervene or impact this cursed city. Why was it that they went to Elisha? There were many men, many individuals about at that time that they could have went to. Why was it that they chose Elisha? I believe it was this. It was because they would have seen Elisha either wearing or at least carrying the mantle of Elijah. The mantle, of course, was a symbol that someone was set apart by God, that they were now a prophet. And so they would have known that here's Elisha. He has the mantle of Elijah. He's wearing or he is carrying that special clothing. And so they would have known he was the man of God. He was the holy man of God. The man set apart as a prophet to our locality. It was, they saw him, they viewed his influence. And so what did they do? They simply brought the need. They brought the need of a fallen world. Of a fallen and corrupt and cursed city. They brought it all to the one who could intervene, who could work miracles, who could do something to reverse or change their situation. And in comprehending sin, there then needs to be a confessing of sin. A bringing it to Jesus Christ. This morning, you not need to recognize that you live in a world that has been impacted by a curse. But you personally have been impacted by a curse through Adam's transgression. You live a life that although outwardly may be beautiful, Yet inwardly it is just like the cursed and dirty waters of Jericho. But thank the Lord this morning there is one who can reverse all of that, who can remove, who can cleanse the effects of that curse in your life. And what you need to do is very simply come to the one whom Elisha prefigures. Come to Jesus Christ. Come to the one who can work that miracle in your life. Who can give you a new heart. Who can cleanse you. Who can completely purify you. The Lord's saying to you this morning, it's time to confess, very simply, to confess your sin to me. And to ask me to intervene, to grant cleansing, to grant healing. Psalm 38, verse 17 and 18. The psalmist David says, I am ready to halt. My sorrow is continually before me. I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You read Psalm 38. And what is it? It's an exposition of the human heart. It speaks there of having a wound. And it was so grievous, it was impacting all that was around him. He spoke of it, of this terrible, terrible wound. And what does he say here? He says in that verse, verse 17, my sorrow is continually before me. What is he saying? The corruption of his own heart, it's bringing sorrow. It's bringing pain. But what does he do? Does he just sit there in contrition? No, what does he do? He says to the Lord there in that verse, verse 18, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. While sin needs contrition, it also needs confession. It needs brought to the feet of Jesus Christ. And yes, this morning, it's good to be moved by your sin. It's good to even be brokenhearted by your sin. And it's good to be contrite over your sin. But you need to go that step further. And you need to be like these men, like the men of Jericho, and fess it all up to the one who can intervene, who can grant that healing, who can grant that cleansing. Come to Christ and confess it before his throne. Matthew Henry, how did he describe sin? He said this, sin is the brat that no one wants to own. Let me repeat that. Sin is the brat that no one wants to own. You know what he's saying there, don't you? You've got that child and they're hard to put up with and it's as if no one really wants to take care of them, take them under the wing. Well, he describes sin just like that. No one wants to own it. No one wants to fess up. No one wants to take personal ownership of their sin. Oh, today, follow the example of these men. Come to Elisha. Say, look, there's a great problem here, and I need you to intervene. I need you to come and grant cleansing. The concern they experienced, the corruption they endured. Notice here with me, thirdly, the cleansing they enjoyed. Verses 20 and 21. Elisha said, there, bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of waters, and cast the salt in there. These men solicited the help of Elisha, the miracle working prophet. Whenever they asked him to help and to heal the cursed waters, Elisha told them to do something. And I want you to really grasp this. What did he tell them to do? Well, he said this, go and get a new cruse, which simply means a jar. Go and get a new jar and place salt in that jar. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. It was a new jar. It wasn't an old jar. It wasn't a previously used jar. It wasn't something that was to be contaminated in any way, shape or form. It was a new cruse. It was a new jar. And they were to place salt in it. They were then to bring that salt to Elisha. Why salt? An everyday implement like salt. Why salt? Why bring salt to Elisha? Well, salt in the Bible, in Bible times, was known as a purifying and also a preserving agent. It's actually a picture of holiness. Numbers 18 verse 19 speaks of the covenant of salt. Now what did Elisha do? Well, he took this new jar, this new cruse, he took the salt from it and he then poured the salt over that water and miraculously the cursed and the dirty waters, they were immediately cleansed. It effected the removal of the curse and the subsequent cleansing of those waters. And while sin needs confession, it also needs cleansing. And it can only be cleansed through the salt of the blood of Jesus Christ. It alone can take away its filthiness. Because here in these actions of Elisha, you have a wonderful illustration of the person and also the work of Jesus Christ. Why was it a new jar? Well, that represents to you this morning the humanity of Jesus Christ. In his humanity, in the fact that he became a man, there was nothing tainted about him. There was nothing soiled about him. There was nothing that was dirty or filthy about Jesus Christ. He was completely sinless. He was a completely sinless, spotless vessel. That's why it had to be a new cruise, a new jar. Something that there was not even a hint of contamination upon that jar. And so here's Jesus Christ. And what does he do? Well, from his sinless, spotless, if I could use the term jar, his body, from that sinless, spotless body, there flowed the salt of his blood. And he poured it out for you and for me at Calvary's cross. It was applied to these cursed waters. And if you want to know the cleansing, you want to know purifying from all of the filth and all of the contamination and pollution of this world, that it will only be through the application of the saltiness of the blood of Jesus Christ. It alone can cleanse you and preserve you in time and in eternity. Galatians 3:13 reminds us, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He was made a curse for us. He removed the effects of the curse from us. And what is the result of that? Well, Hebrews 9:26, now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There you have it in those two verses. He removes the effects of the curse. And as a result of that, he effects then the cleansing, the purification of your soul. Oh, this morning, that's what you need. When you come to Christ, the greater than Elisha, and you confess your filthiness and the fact that you're under a curse and condemnation of God, what happens? He cleanses you. Through his cross work, through his sinless, spotless life, offered up unto God as a sacrifice for sin, his blood flows, and from that you know cleansing and forgiveness for your sin. There was a soap manufacturer one day. He was on a walk with a preacher. And the man after a while got talking and he said to the preacher, you know, that gospel that you preach doesn't do much good for society. There's still a lot of wickedness in the world and still a lot of wicked people around. The preacher made no remark. They continued on in their journey, continued on in their walk. And after a while they came to a child, and that child was mucked to the eyeballs, mucked from head to toe. He'd been playing in mud, playing in dirty water. The preacher turned around to the soap manufacturer and he said, sir, that soap hasn't done much good in the world either. Here's a little boy and there's much dirt here and there's many dirty people around. The manufacturer said, oh well, soap is only useful when it's applied. The preacher said, exactly. It's the same with the gospel. And my friend this morning, the blood of Christ, it's only useful when it's applied to your heart and your soul. Because that's what happened. Not only was the cruse of salt brought, but it was applied to these cursed and dirty waters. Now, what was the result? Well, lastly and quickly, thinking about these waters, the cursed waters of Jericho, the cure they entertained. Verses 21 and 22, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So the waters were healed unto this day. He applied the salt to the water. And in a nutshell, in an instant, these waters, which had been filthy probably for years, were completely cleansed. Completely purified. And they would have been cleansed from that day forward, because it says there, verse 22, so the waters were healed unto this day. The curse was removed, and as a result, clean waters flowed throughout this city. When the curse of sin is removed, the contamination of sin is also removed. Christ cleanses from all sin. That's what happens today. When you come to Christ, the greater than Elisha, and you ask for that application of the salt of his blood to your heart, what happens? You're instantaneously and permanently cleansed. Cleansed for time and cleansed for eternity. Oh, tonight, this morning, I trust that you have known that cleansing, that you have known that washing, that you have known that curse being removed from you, that today you know, as it were, the clean water flowing through your life, the Holy Spirit. My, that the waters aren't contaminated. That this morning you have known that cleansing that is readily available in the blood of Jesus Christ. The cursed waters of Jericho. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts and lives today.